Well, we're delighted that each one of you could be with us here this morning. There's some sound. There we go. Thank you. Today is, again, that special time of the month. We do it each second Sunday of the month to have our fellowship, our dinner on the grounds, but also to gather around the Lord's table and remember the work that He has done on the cross of Calvary for us. So our communion service, we prepare our hearts. We want to just be sure and confess our sins and that God, who is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, can bring us together here as a group of people that have been justified by faith in the work that Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. And we remember that this morning as we partake of the elements. So let me just take a few moments here this morning to prepare our hearts for that time. And I want to make, since we're reading through the Bible, and a number of you are there on Wednesday evenings, we're in the book of Leviticus, which is most fitting for the times that we, our studies that have taken place through the book of Hebrews. We're in Hebrews chapter 11 now, but we've covered the main topic through those first wonderful 10 chapters of the book of Hebrews, that there is a way to enter into the presence of God through Jesus Christ. When He had made purification for our sins, then He has been resurrected from the grave, having paid full penalty for our sins, and ascended to be seated at the right hand of majesty on high. And there He intercedes for you this morning as our God and as our great high priest after the order of Melchizedek and all of those wonderful things that we studied and learned about through the book of Hebrews. But we have a high priest who is seated because His work is finished, but He's seated there at the right hand of the majesty on high, ever to intercede for you, ever to make appeal on your behalf, having made a once-for-all sacrifice for us as God's people. And His work was accomplished to such an extent, to such a degree, that we have been brought into the family of God. The Scripture says, He came unto His own, but His own received Him not. He was rejected there in the nation of Israel. But to as many as received Him, to the remnant of the Jewish people, and to those that message open to the Gentiles, as many as received Him, to them He gave power to become the sons of God, the children of God. So we enjoy the pleasure of knowing God's family, His purpose, His service to us this day. I want to just make a few comparisons from lessons that you've already had. This gives me an opportunity to preach about some of the things that we have studied and learned in our studies through the book of Hebrews. And in since we were doing a study of Leviticus, reading through Leviticus, we can make some of those comparisons as well. So I want to make some comparisons in regard to the sacrifice in Leviticus and look at what the Scripture teaches us about the way to God. Jesus Christ said, "I'm the way and the truth and the life. No man comes except through Him." He is the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And so as we look at sacrifices in Leviticus, we see many types, typologies, and things that we learn about God's provision for sinful people. And surely we acknowledge that we're sinful people gathered here this morning, the many failures and shortcomings that we have experienced this week would remind us that, man, I really don't need and shouldn't be in God, in the presence of a holy God today. And yet we come and we gather because our confidence, our hope is not in how great we are, how well we've performed this week, but we come because we know of the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us. And so as we look at the basic outline and layout of the book of Leviticus, it's The first 10 chapters deal with sacrifice. It's the way to God. And in after chapter 10, it picks up with a theme that involves a lot of different aspects of living with God. And so we could say that the first 10 chapters of Leviticus are the way to God by sacrifice. And then the last part of the book of Leviticus, from chapters 11 through 27, is the walk with God, our sanctification. Sacrifices in address those aspects of our relationship with God, our way to, our entrance to knowing God, and also our walk with, our communion that we might have with God. And that's significant and important to us as we make those comparisons. Now, we realize, that, again, through our studies, that there's been a new covenant inaugurated by Christ's blood. And what does this represent here this morning? New covenant, right? And we're acknowledging and recognizing that when on that fateful night when Christ was betrayed, and what we're celebrating this morning, when he made that statement, this is the covenant, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. So it's a new way, a new entrance that was accomplished through the work that Jesus Christ did on our behalf. And we have been given lavished grace, and Scripture says all things that pertain to life and godliness, and great and precious promises, and it's just all of the words that describe our relationship in Christ in the new covenant are the superlatives. It's the ultimate that Christ has accomplished for us as His people. So I want to look at the five offerings in the first chapters, the first seven chapters of the book of Leviticus. We're not going to go there. I'm just going to kind of run through those right quickly with you. There's only five offerings there, five sacrifices, types of sacrifices that are made. The first three, beginning in chapter one, is the burnt offering. And the burnt offering means that everything was sacrificed, the whole thing. So it represents something very significant and important to us. There's a second offering was the meal or the grain offering, and the third was the fellowship offering. This is not as hard as what it looks like. And when you first read the book of Leviticus, you go, oh, man, all this stuff, and there's all these details about the different sacrifices. But if you keep the big picture, it's not all that confusing. But these three sacrifices are what we call communicant offerings. And offering, the word offering means to draw near in the Hebrew. So it's like, it's how we draw near to God. It's the way to God, the topic that we're speaking about this morning. But the communicant offerings are those that we have fellowship with God. It's how we live with them, how we walk with God. So it's kind of reversed in order here. It begins with the fellowship and the sacrifices that involve a daily walk with God. And that aspect of living and walking with God. But the last two sacrifices are what we call propitiatory offerings. And the fourth offering was the sin offering. And that was kind of a general offering for sin and the separation that's between God and His creation, between mankind and God. And then the fifth was the trespass offering. And the trespass offering had to do with individual, specific sins that we personally do and with different people, you know, the priests and the people and that sort of thing. But the fourth and fifth offerings, the sin and the trespass, had to do with propitiatory offerings. And I want to speak about those just a little bit this morning, about the truth in Scripture, the word, the doctrine, the principle of propitiation, because these two sacrifices represented ultimately was accomplished in Christ's work for us on our behalf. And propitiation is the acknowledgement that loss of life was merited by our sin. Okay, what I mean by that is that the Scripture says all have sinned and come and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of our sin is death, right? So if we look at the involvement of the purpose of propitiation, it involves the reality, the harsh reality that before our face we are presented with the fact that our sin has merited death. We're going to die. We're going to die not only physically, as was the prescription for, or the consequences for what took place when man rebelled against God and said, "I will be like God." It's basically the sin of Satan and the fallen angels as well. But not only the physical loss and from physical separation by death, but also the spiritual separation that God as a holy God cannot dwell and live in the presence of sin. And that's what all of these sacrifices were about in Leviticus, and ultimately the sacrifice that our Lord Jesus Christ made. So loss of life is merited by our sin. I want you to think about that just a second. Because if loss of life is merited for our sin, and really think about this now, because so many people think in terms of, well, I've been pretty bad, so if I can balance this out and level this off with a number of good things in life, then my life will balance out and the scales of justice will be taken care of and I'll be okay before God. In fact, if you ask many people about the gospel, they're going to say, well, I've been a pretty good person. You know, I haven't murdered anybody. I'm not like other people that have committed all of these different areas of sin. So I've been pretty good. But that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture tells us that the ultimate cost for our sin is loss of life. Okay? Now, if we're going to balance out our sins, then we'd have to die for them, right? Absolutely. The only way, according to the Scripture, that you can pay the consequences or what was merited by our sin is to die. Okay? So you can't do anything for the work, for what Christ accomplished for you. In fact, it was necessary for His sacrifice to take place, for that blood to have been shed, because the just penalty for sin is death, and blood represents the life of the individual. Okay, so there's we're looking at a what we call substitutionary atonement. Christ atoned for our sin. He propitiated God's wrath. Now let me go back to the definition of propitiation here. Propitiation addresses the loss of life that was merited by our sin. The requirement was not only for a just penalty to be paid, so it's paid in substitution, but also God's personal wrath had to be appeased. Okay? So His holiness, His justice requires death for our sin. But in God's mercy, the sacrifices that were made were kind of like a down payment for what Christ would do later, in paying for the full penalty for our sins. And it was sufficient what Christ did on the cross and what we celebrate this morning to pay the full penalty for you. But let me tell you this, there's nothing else available for you. There's not other ways of religion. There's not other work systems by which you can make your way to God. There's no way to God apart from what Jesus Christ did. That's why Jesus Himself said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." He was not lying to you. He was not playing with words or tricking you in any way. It was a very serious claim that Jesus Christ made. "I am the way. There's no other way to God except through Jesus." Okay, so if we look at the Old Testament then, the animals were substituted in our place, and this representation was almost a daily and annual sacrifice of blood that was made in acknowledgement that of the seriousness of sin. If we were to go to Mount Zion, it would be a bloody mess because of the sacrifices that the people brought. And it was a vivid demonstration that my sin causes death, and here is the substitution that God has established as being sufficient for the payment for my sins. Now, I've got several truths here to give you for your meditation about propitiation, okay? According to the Scripture, And according to some of our studies in the book of Hebrews here, propitiation by Christ in the New Testament takes away sin. I know we've made that point before, but it's such an important point for you to know. Because in the Old Testament, when they made their sacrifices, it atoned for sin. And when they put that blood of the animal on the mercy seat there inside the Holy of Holies, that blood was called a covering for sin. That atonement was a covering for sin. But Christ takes away our sin. And so we have John the Baptist proclaiming, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He takes it away. It's different than what the sacrifices did in the Old Testament. The work that Christ did carries such greater weight. And it was actually the things that these types of sacrifices were pointing toward. We're looking to God to provide a way. We may not understand all about it, but this is the way that God has designed. And it was a teaching tool, a lesson for the Jewish people that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for our sins. And that's the second point. So propitiation by Christ in the New Testament takes away sin. Secondly, propitiation for sin requires the blood of Christ. The ultimate requirement for you and for me and for all who went before, even in the Old Testament, as they trusted in God to make provision for them, was that He was going to do that very thing. And the Scripture tells us, again in Hebrews in chapter 9, it says, "And according to the law," speaking again of the Old Testament, Leviticus, these studies that we're into and reading about, "one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins." Scripture teaches a lot about the shedding of blood because it wants for us to understand the penalty for sin, very seriousness of sin. And then if we go to Leviticus, we find in Leviticus chapter 17, verses 11 and 14, for those of you that are taking notes and writing some of these down, it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." So our life is carried by our blood, right? And there's a recognition of that. In that burnt offering, when that complete offering and sacrifice was offered up, everything except the blood was poured out. And it gave this instruction in verse 11 in chapter 17 of Leviticus. It says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement." And in verse 14 it says, "For as the life of all flesh, its blood is identified with its life. Therefore I said to the sons of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is its blood. Whosoever eats it shall be cut off." There's a significant things spoken and taught about blood. It carries the life. But Scripture is very clear that it was the requirement for our sin was the shedding of blood. And so the blood of Christ is a significant doctrine and truth that is taught in Scripture. A third point, propitiation could only be accomplished by the incarnation of Christ. And we found in Hebrews chapter 10 in verses 4 and 5 that it says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." We're using that term there, that verb again, to take away sins. "Therefore, when he comes into the world," he says, "sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me." What does that mean? Incarnation. That it was necessary for Christ, one who did not have to die for the penalty of his sin. So he came, the Lamb of God, spotless, without sin, without any offense toward the Father. He took upon himself human flesh, was born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, and that's the sin of man was not transmitted to the Son of God because he was born of a virgin and conceived by the Holy Spirit. And one who was sinless bore our sin in his body. And so that body was prepared in a very special and supernatural way. God sent his Son. And he came willingly. The scripture says that he put aside those things. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and came in the likeness of men. And he humbled himself and became obedient, even unto to the suffering of the cross, the death that was necessary to pay for our sins. So we had an innocent Lamb of God who was able to take away our sin and able to substitute for us. And God's plan involved this substitution and full payment in His justice for our sin, that we might, as sinful people, know and celebrate and live with a holy God. A fourth point is that propitiation was accomplished with one sacrifice by Christ. But He, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. And this is Hebrews 10, 12, and 14. 14 says, "For by one offering He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." So what Christ did was in a one-time sacrifice. One sacrifice accomplished it all. Hebrews 10, 12, and 14. Propitiation was accomplished with one sacrifice by Christ. And in one final point here, as we come to the Lord's table, propitiation is made and justification comes through faith in His blood. So we go back to Romans chapter 3. It says that the wages of our sin is death. That's the Word of God's word in regard to our relationship with Him as sinful people. So it says, the wages of our sin is death, but then it goes on to say, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation, one who took and appeased the wrath, God's judgment, His righteousness over our sin. And so, but that propitiation came through faith or trusting in His blood. And in the sacrifice that He made. And the scripture goes on to say, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins. What that means is that God did not compromise His justice as the righteous judge. He did not compromise anything about His character to provide redemption for you this morning. So it declares God's righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that that He might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. Those verses are Romans 3, 24, 23 through 26. Other verses in regard to propitiation. Therefore, in all things He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of His people. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And then in 1 John 4:10 it says, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and has sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins." This morning, your sins have been propitiated for. And as we ask the men to come forward, if you'll bow your heads and take a moment, the scripture says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Would you bow your heads? And men, would you come forward?